good morning. We're praising God for the safe return of our missions team. Got in late last night. I had the honor of picking them up from the airport. Many hours past my bedtime. And so we just praise the Lord for a great report of souls being saved over there. Man, we praise the Lord just for all he's been doing here on the hill. Yeah. Just a reminder, directly following this service, we will have the Lord's Supper. We will partake of that. So there'll be about a 15-minute intermission directly following this service that will give us enough time for our children's workers to be able to come down and participate in that, and also for you to get your children from upstairs so that they can come down and participate in that. And just again, by way of reminder, the Lord's Supper is for the church, right? The ecclesia, as it is in the Bible. That is a called out group of baptized believers. So the Lord's Supper is for those who have been saved and been baptized. So we leave it up to you and your discretion as to whether you're going to allow your kids to participate in that. But we do want to warn you, the Bible obviously has many warnings for us concerning partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, but will not police you or your kids. It's totally your decision, but we encourage you, participate if you're saved and if you're baptized. And don't shy away from those conversations. It's a great, great thing to start some conversations with your kids concerning salvation, one of which we were able to have with our own son the last time we did this. So I encourage you as parents, engage in that. We'll begin a brand new series this morning. Lord willing, it'll be a shorter series. We'll spend the next few weeks looking at the temptations of Jesus, right? And we'll begin this week in Matthew chapter 4. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God, make your way to Matthew chapter 4. Do you know that some of the most dangerous lies that you will ever face, they're not going to come with horns and flashing lights and warning symbols, right? They won't sound outrageous. In fact, they'll be almost right. Half-truths, as we would call them. They'll come dressed in just enough truth to catch you off guard, usually when you're at your weakest. Right, and they whisper questions deep into our soul that sound something like this. If you really are a child of God, then why do you still struggle? Or if God really loves you, then why hasn't he fixed this yet? Or if you're saved, then why do you still feel so broken? And listen, these are the same kinds of lies that the enemy has been spinning from the very beginning, twisting truth just enough to plant doubt. Always, always, it targets our identity and our relationship with the Lord. And so in Matthew 4, we're going to watch as Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days he fasts, and so he's physically weak. He is humanly vulnerable. And in that moment, the enemy does what he has always done. He attacks identity with deception. Right, but what we see in this passage this morning, it's not just about temptation. It's for us an unveiling of the enemy's strategy, which would be wise for us to heed to. It's a clear-eyed look at how Satan operates, how he twists truths, how he targets our identity in Christ, how he strikes when we are most vulnerable. And it reminds us that temptation isn't just about weakness. But temptation is about a war. It's about a spiritual battle. And so I want to ask you this morning, right, for anybody who's ever been worn down or worn out or wondering, where is God right now in this period of wilderness in my life? Could it possibly be that maybe you're not crazy? So some of y'all are. Don't be mistaken. Don't blame everything on him. But could it be that you're not crazy, but rather you're in conflict? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, if you grab your copy of the Word of God, please stand with me for the initial reading. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city, and he setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father God, thank you for this opportunity that we have just to dive into your word. Father, your word promises that your spirit would be there to help us rightly divide the word of truth. And so, God, we pray that you do just that this morning. Use your spirit to help us discern this truth and apply it to our hearts. Father, I pray for the lost. If there's one here that's not saved, I pray that your spirit would work and move through your message to both convict them and convince them of their need for you. God, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Hopefully, you know by now that there is more to this life, right, than what satisfies the body or what it is that meets the eye. And so as the sinless Son of God, Jesus' victory over temptation by relying on God the Father, it provides for us a basis, a pattern in our lives for our own victory over sin and for our own victory over Satan. But here's the deal. Here's why this is so, so important for us. Victory over temptation is essential before we can live for and minister for God. Right, see, before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he ever healed a sick person, before he ever turned the fish and the loaves and fed thousands, right, before he ever did his first miracle, he faced a trial. Right? Victory over temptation came before ministry. And the order is not accidental. Rather, the order is essential. No temptation that you and I face in this world is unfamiliar to Jesus Christ. Right? In this wilderness, he exposes what lies beneath the temptation, and he shows us what it's like to stand firm. Right? And so this moment's not a detour. This moment is preparation. So let me ask you, is it possible that the pressure that you're feeling, that the temptation you've been fighting, that the wilderness that you've been walking through in your life, is it possible that this isn't punishment, but maybe it's preparation? Right? Jesus was about to launch into the most important ministry in human history, right? One that's going to determine the eternal destiny of every single person in the world. But before public ministry came a private testing. Before miracles came the wilderness. And so that's where we'll begin. Look at me. Look with me at point number one, if you're following along in our sermon notes. Number one, the timing of the temptation. The timing of the temptation. Look back at verse one. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Note a few important things with me about this temptation, right? Jesus was tempted immediately after his baptism. Immediately after his baptism. The word then there in verse 1, it shows us this. It's drawing our attention to something that's happened previously. And so if you were to look back in chapter 3, Matthew 3 verse 16, it says Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Right? He had just had what we would call in Christianity a mountaintop experience. right? He had had a special experience with God. Then immediately, Satan attacked him. Immediately, Satan was on the attack. And all three of the Synoptic Gospels, they stress this fact in the order that they're written. And that's why me and you, as believers, we must always, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, we must always be sober. We must always be vigilant because we have an adversary who is the devil, right? And he's like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whomever it is that he may devour. The devil attacks anywhere. He attacks everywhere. But listen to me, temptation is especially strong at certain points in our lives. And one of those points is right after a mountaintop experience. Another one of those points is right before launching into some sort of new work or some sort of new ministry or some sort of new season in your life, right? During severe moments of weakness and also whether that's physical or mental, are we also susceptible to the temptations of the evil one, right? Jesus also, note with me, Jesus was the only person who knew about this temptation, right? He was the only person there. Whatever the gospel writers recorded is what Jesus had shared with them. And that means for you and me, listen, fighting temptation can be a lonely battle. Yeah. It can be a lonely battle because the reality is that you are the only person that can fight your temptation. Other people may have gone through a similar thing. They may have had similar experiences. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has taken you, but is such as the common to man. Listen, other people may have told you or be able to tell you how they overcame a similar temptation, but they cannot conquer your temptation. Note with me also, Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted by the devil, right? And it's important for us to remember as we set out on this study that God does not tempt man, right? James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with the devil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us, rather, sometimes he allows us to be tempted for the same reasons that he allowed Christ to be tempted. God allows us to be tempted to prove, right, or to refine and demonstrate our faith, right? He allows us to be tempted in order to strengthen and to prepare us for a heavier responsibility, to demonstrate the mercy and the grace and the power of God in the human life. Listen to me, trials toughen us, right? They make us stronger. They give us greater assurance that we can face whatever it is that lies ahead, but let us not forget it's the devil who tempts us. The devil is the tempter. He is the one who tempted Jesus. He is the spiritual power who attempted to destroy the purpose of Christ. Thus, we find in Ephesians 6:12, Paul famously said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to me, as believers, we got to prepare for the battle. All right, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested. The Spirit didn't seduce or entice him to do evil. He led Jesus into circumstances whereby in his humanity, he could demonstrate obedience. He could demonstrate then discipline. And through such trials, Jesus was prepared to enable and to assist and to support all of us who are going to suffer trials in times of hardship and distress. Thus, we find in Hebrews 2:18, it says, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, me and you, as believers, are able to proclaim what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4. He said that we do not have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's not that he can't relate to what you're going through. It's not that somehow you've been tempted more than Jesus was. It says, but in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So don't miss this. Temptation shows up right after a high and right before a calling because, listen, the enemy loves to strike when we are either full of pride or when we're running on empty. Right when you think you're the strongest or right when you're too tired to fight, that is the timing.
Right? But Satan's not just strategic in when he attacks. He's deadly precise in the way he attacks and what he attacks. Right? He doesn't waste his best shots on some surface level thing. Right? He aims straight for the core, as it was. And so the real battle in the wilderness, it wasn't about bread. Right? It wasn't about jumping off the temple. And it wasn't about owning kingdoms of the world. See, Satan says, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are his child, and that little phrase is the serpent's hiss, as it were, and it's still echoing today, right? He doesn't just want you to sin. He wants you to doubt the very voice and the very promise of God. So notice with me, number two, the target of the temptation. The target of the temptation. Look back at verse number two. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And so listen, the real temptation in Jesus, the real temptation here is Jesus' identity. It's his identity, whether he truly is the Son of God or not. And we see it in that phrase in verse 3, right? If thou be the Son of God. And it shows up again then in verse 6, right? He repeats the same line. And so the driving question for this entire scene, for this entire passage, who is Jesus? Right? Is he really who he claims to be? Now, Luke is going to give us some clues in the chapter right before his account of Jesus' temptation. Right? And so if you were to look at the very end of chapter 3 in verse 38, at the end of Jesus' genealogical record, Adam is called the Son of God. Right? He traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to the very first human being that God ever created, Adam, and it says that he was the Son of God. And that's important because Adam also faced temptation, right? Famously in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, but unfortunately, Adam failed. But now Jesus steps in, and it's convenient, it's noteworthy for us that Scripture often refers to Jesus as the second Adam or the better Adam because he stepped in facing the devil then in the wilderness, just like the first Adam faced him in the garden, right? But there's another layer here too. In Hosea chapter 11 in verse 1, God refers to Israel as his son. Right? He said, I called my son out of Egypt. And so that's a reference to God delivering Israel out of slavery. But in verse 2, in Hosea says that once they got into the wilderness, they turned to idols and to false gods. See, Israel was supposed to be God's son, but they failed too. They failed this temptation too. And so now here in our passage, Jesus steps into the wilderness representing both Adam and Israel. But unlike them, he doesn't fall. He doesn't fail. He doesn't succumb to the temptation. Jesus is the true and faithful Son. He's the one who succeeds where everyone else has failed. He is the real deal. He is the true Adam. He is the true Israel and the true Son of God. There's one more parallel that's worth pointing out here. Right before they were tested, God delivered his people, Israel, through the waters of the Red Sea. Right? He delivered them through the waters of the Red Sea so that Paul is able to call this Israel's baptism. If you call to mind 1 Corinthians 10:2, you'll note that it says, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, right? And then they went into the wilderness where they too famously failed, just as we discussed. And as a result of this failure, the entire generation was going to pass away and their sons and daughters were going to enter into the promised land. But they had not passed through these waters of baptism. So right before they entered into the promised land, we find a very familiar scene unto the first one. They walked through the waters of the Jordan River. Now in the New Testament, right before Jesus' testing, we see that his baptism, we see that it occurs in the Jordan River, right, by John the Baptist. And so these parallels concerning his sonship, they are key for us to understanding these temptations. Because at its core, temptation is an attack on our identity. Temptation is always an attack on our identity as children of God. That's exactly what Satan was doing when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Right, he was trying to drive a wedge between son and father. And it's no different today. The temptations that we face are ultimately meant to make us question what it really means to trust God as our father. Right, think back to the Israelites in the wilderness. Right, their rebellion started with the question, are we really God's children? Right, is this really what we're supposed to be doing? If so, if we really are, if this is what he really wants us to do, why don't we have any food? Why don't we have any bread? And where's all the water? In other words, can we actually trust him to take care of us? And that same line of attack shows up in Matthew 4 when Satan says, if you really are the Son of God, and listen to me, it shows up in our hearts too today as well. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent didn't just tempt Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He tempted them to stop seeing God as a loving father and start seeing him as someone who was holding out on them. And that's what sin really is. It's saying God doesn't really know. He doesn't really know what's best. Right? He's not enough. God, you don't understand these desires that I have from within me. God, you don't understand these temptations that I have within me. God, I'll take it from here. And that's why it's so important that we see Jesus clearly, not as a good teacher, not just as a moral example, but as the true and faithful Son. Where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we have failed, where I have failed, Jesus stood firm. Jesus trusted the Father perfectly, and because of him, we can be confident that God really is our Father and that he really does know what is best for us. So now that we see what the enemy is after, right, our identity and our trust, our faith in God, let's dig a little bit deeper, right? It's not just who he targets, but it's also how he tries to trap us. So then what is the bait that he uses, right? Look at number 3, the trap of the temptation. The trap of the temptation. Look back at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Christ was tempted to trust himself. He was tempted to trust in himself, not the Father. And he was tempted to choose another way other than God's way. Listen, God's way is the way of faith, right? It included both time, right? Time to suffer the trials of this life, and it also included the cross. And the devil was saying, listen, trust yourself. Take a shorter route. Take the shortcut. You can have instant gratification. And the truth is that as believers, we face that very same temptation. Every day, we are faced with the temptation to prove who we are and act in our own strength and our own ability. We are tempted to meet a real need in a wrong, illegitimate way. Right? We're tempted also to only meet the physical need, never meeting the spiritual need. We're tempted just to feed them bread without ever bringing them to the cross. We're tempted also to trust ourselves, not God, and trust in our own strength and our own abilities. Listen, temptation often attacks areas of desperate need, such as hunger. Often, the greater the need, the greater the attack, the greater the temptation is. Right? There is a right way, though, and a wrong way to meet that need. Right? It's often felt in our world today, especially even in somewhat of our Western culture, that if a need is met, then how it is met is excused. Right? In other words, the end justifies the means. But we know that's also a lie from Satan. James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? And the same kind of testing, it accompanies every temptation in our lives, right? We feel that we have desires that are God-given.
These desires are good. They are God-given. We were created with these desires, right? You know, there's desires for food, desires for water, sleep, intimacy, relationships, companionships, and so on and so on. We were built, we were created with these desires. And this is the place where Satan attacks, where Satan works at the level of our wants. You desire food, but he tempts you to undisciplined overeating. Right, you desire sleep, but he tempts you towards apathy and towards laziness. You desire intimacy, but he tempts you towards sins such as lust or pornography or adultery or even homosexuality. And at its core, it's a desire for self-gratification that says, God's not providing for me in the way that I want. So I will seek my own self-gratification apart from him, right? Satan attempts, he tempts you to fulfill these God-given wants, these God-given desires that you were created with. He tempts you to fulfill them apart from God's will, right? Because temptation is always an attack on your identity as children of God. And the enemy is so crafty. Listen, he's so deadly in the way that he attacks our desires that he's convinced many believers today, many Christians, that their desires for sin define who they are. But listen to me, that's not true. Christian, you are a child of God, and just because you are his child, it doesn't mean that you're never going to want something that's not in accord with his word and with his will, right? You will fight some temptations for 40 days. You might fight some for 40 years. You may never, ever have be able to give up and stop fighting. You might fight some of them your entire life. So how do you win day after day and year after year? You got to do what Jesus did. You got to do what Jesus did. When he was hungry, he trusted in the all-satisfying, all-sufficient goodness of the Father. He trusted that as creator, he knows how to best fulfill our desires that he created us with in accordance with his timing, in accordance with his will, and most importantly, listen, in accordance with his word, because the end doesn't justify the means. Notice with me number four, the triumph over temptation. Hey, Jesus, he could have met this immediate need with a miracle. Right? That may be the understatement of the century. He could have proven that he was the Son of God to Satan using a supernatural power to create bread. Certainly the gospel accounts tell us that he possessed such power. Right? In more than one occasion, he uses just a few small loaves and a few small fish, right? A young boy's lunch, as it were. Right? He took them, he blessed them, he broke them, he managed to feed thousands. It would have been as easy as him, as easy for him to turn that stone into bread as it was for him to turn water into wine. But Jesus knew that he was right at the center of God's will. The Spirit had led him into the wilderness, right? The fast wasn't random. It was God ordained. He'd received no such word from the Father than to end this fast. So when the enemy came suggesting a shortcut, Jesus didn't budge. Why? Because he knew that man needs more than bread. Yes, our bodies, we need food, but our souls need something far greater than food. Our deepest need, it's not physical nourishment, it's eternal life. So when Jesus responded to the temptation, he responds with the word of God. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And he tells us in chapter or in verse 4, right, Matthew 4, verse 4, he answered, he said to them, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that was it. The lie was exposed. The lie was exposed. Jesus is life, and our life, it must never be driven by our circumstances. No matter how desperate they feel, no matter how great the desire is, our lives must always, always, always be governed by the Word of God.
Jesus silenced the suggestion that somehow God was going to abandon him. He knew he'd not come to die of hunger in the desert. And we know that because the word of God tells us that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that was going to take him being lifted up high, just as Moses lifted up the serpent high and all men looked unto him, they were saved. It was going to take Jesus on the cross then to draw all men unto himself. He didn't come to this earth to die in the wilderness of starvation. He came to this earth to die for your sins and to die for my sins. He came to seek and save the lost. And so you see what he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It's not just some clever comeback in the moment, right? It's a divine declaration of what your soul truly needs, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, you need food for your body. Husband, you need to feed your wife. She's going to be hangry. It'll make your life miserable. You need food for your body. But listen to me, you could eat 3 meals a day for 100 years and you could still die spiritually empty. That's why Jesus came. He is the bread of life. He didn't just refuse the tempter's offer. He came to offer himself. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread, which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Listen to me, eternal life, it's not found in religion. It's not found in morality. It's not found in our own efforts. But it is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He came to make you alive. He didn't come to make you more religious. John 5:24, it says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And listen, praise God, that promise still stands for us today. Right? Paul put it this way in Romans 10:17. He said, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing, it comes by the word of God. You don't need more proof. You don't need more proof. There are facts. There are plenty of proofs that he is the very Son of God. But in the final analysis, you must make an act of faith. An act of faith has to be taken, right? Faith is the doorway. It's faith that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he came to this earth to die for my sins on the cross. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering hell, right? Faith is the doorway for that, into that. And in faith, then, we must repent from our sin. We must turn from it, walk the other direction, trusting that God will fulfill every desire and every true need within his will, within the confines of his word. But without faith, the Bible says that it's impossible for us to please God. And the reality is that without faith, we will remain dead in our trespasses. We will remain dead in our sins, cut off from God, right? No matter how full our stomachs are or no matter how successful our lives are. So let me ask you this morning, have you trusted in Jesus as the bread of life? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you turned from your sins? Have you placed your faith in him, believing that he died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life? If you haven't, why not today? Would you bow your heads with me as we get ready to enter into just a brief moment of invitation? Listen to me, if you've not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, if you've never asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're here this morning and you would just say to yourself, Travis, you know what, if I'm honest with you, I don't know if I have a home in heaven. Listen, if that's you, you don't have to earn it. You can't earn your salvation. You don't have to prove yourself worthy. You just have to believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. And then in that, you must turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. And you know right now where you're sitting, you can respond to him in faith. You could pray a simple prayer right where you're sitting. You could say something like, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I don't understand it all. God, I don't
I don't know it all, but I believe that you died and you rose again to save me. Forgive me of my sins. God, I trust you. Come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. Be the bread of life. I give you my life today. Amen. And listen to me, friend. If you prayed that prayer today, if you prayed something like that with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. But the Bible also says, those who confess me before my Father, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. But those who deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father. So I want to give you an opportunity to confess this morning that you surrendered your life to Christ. So if you prayed that prayer this morning and you really meant it from the bottom of your heart, would you do something for me? Just slip your hand up. Just slip your hand up this morning. There's not a bunch of people looking around. If you prayed that prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to confess before men. Travis, I gave my life to Christ this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor? For too long, I've given in to every temptation that Satan's thrown my way. And I want to recommit my life to fighting for what's right, to overcoming temptation. Pastor, would you pray for me as I recommit my life this morning? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? You say, Pastor, I want to overcome temptation. Would you pray for me? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we'll stand and we'll open up the altar for a moment of invitation and for reflection. If you're here and you say, you know what, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. Could you show me in the Word of God how I can know that I have a home in heaven? Man, when we open up this invitation, you step out. I'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure today that you have a home in heaven. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to have been in your Word, to have been in your house this morning. God, I pray that you would use this invitation to cultivate our hearts towards you, towards this message that you have given us. God, I pray that if one's here that's still on the fence, God, they're not saved, you would use this time to both convict them of their sin, but also convince them of their need for you and for forgiveness. God, I pray that you would work and move during this time in a way that only you can. Draw hearts back to you during this time. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen.